Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. We are in a very special time of year now, which traditionally has been celebrated in the church, I think, back into the first three or four centuries. And that, of course, is the season of Lent, which was originally set up to be a time of reflection, repentance, giving alms, and preparing your hearts and minds for Holy Week, for Good Friday, for the resurrection. And it's been a time traditionally where people's focus were put on to those events that, as you know, during that three-day period of time of the crucifixion, the time in the tomb, and the resurrection, Jesus himself fulfilled three of the feasts that were given from the Lord to Moses. They're sometimes called the Feast of Israel or the Feast of the Jews, but of course, they're the Feast of the Lord because he set them up and commanded the people to observe them. And of course, like everything else in Torah and everything else that goes through the prophets, the point of these things was to prefigure Messiah, to be a type of what he would do. And some of the things were shadows of what was to come. They didn't always understand the meaning of it. And because they were in a covenant of law, they obeyed the law because that's what their righteousness was based on. And so when they were told to do something, for the most part, they did it. And so the feasts were celebrated for, well, from the time of Moses until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And we're not going to get into that, but that changed everything, especially in terms of Passover, because then the sacrifices could no longer be made. I'm just going to simply add that if you're interested in that sort of thing, if you're interested in that sort of teaching, which connects Torah and the prophets and all the writings of the Old Testament, which is the Tanakh, and how they point to Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, you might be interested in joining me and many others on Friday nights, if you're in the Cleveland area, at 709 Brook Park Road, which is Calvary Chapel of Cleveland Church. And I have a ministry there called One in Messiah. And we connect passages from the Old Testament and New Testament. And if you're interested in Hebrew roots of the faith, come and join us. We get there at about 6:15. We start usually around 6:30. And you can pop in and say hello and meet some really awesome people who are on fire for the Lord and want to study scripture. So we'll leave that. We'll leave the advertising at that for now, and maybe we'll talk about advertising some other time. But because we're pointing to the time of the sacrifice, capital S, and because all of salvation history hinges on that, I think it's good to go back a little ways to see, just a couple of major things that are in both covenants, Old Covenant and New Covenant, that explain what happened and basically explain how it happened and what the point of it was for. And like everything else, we have to go back to Genesis. Everything starts in the garden. And as I always like to say, all of salvation history is about two gardens and two trees. The first garden was very beautiful, the very beautiful tree, and that brought us death. The second garden was a horrible place of suffering and turmoil and sweating blood. The second tree was a horrible instrument of execution and suffering, and that's what brought us life. The 21st century church doesn't like to talk about that or think about that, because we're much more interested in our self-esteem, and we're much more interested in making sure everyone has a good time. But it's good to reflect on these things. And going back to the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, there's two things that happened. We're going to talk about one. We're going to talk about two of them. One is the promise in verse 15 of a redeemer coming, and that the redeemer would come from the seed of the woman. Now, of course, the woman who was there at the moment that God was saying this, of course, was Eve. And he's talking to Eve and the serpent. And he points out that from the seed of the woman, the one who's going to crush Satan's head is going to come. And there's a direct implication in that, that this man who's coming to crush Satan's head is going to come from a woman, but not have a human father, the seed of a woman. We're not going to go into that because we've talked about that a lot around Christmas time and probably some other times. But I want to go down to Genesis 3, verse 21. Where it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. So this was the first sacrifice that was made. Two animals were presumably killed, and their skin, their hides, were used to make clothes for Adam and Eve. So something had to cover the sinful people, and it involved something else dying. It involved a sacrifice. In this case, of two animals. This was a blood sacrifice. They didn't know that it was a blood sacrifice, but they were covered. The Torah talks much about covering of sin. Yom Kippur, which everyone knows is the Day of Atonement, actually means the day of covering. The sins are covered. I'm not a theologian, but it's not complete forgiveness in the sense of the New Covenant, the New Testament, and it's not the sense of forgiveness where the Scripture tells us God doesn't no longer remembers our sin. But the sins are covered. They're atoned. And this was a type and a shadow of what was to come. Because sin caused Adam and Eve to die physically, not at that very moment, and caused them to die spiritually at that very moment, because now their intimacy with God had been broken. And in order to restore it, this was a problem that they, Adam and Eve, would not be capable of doing. So in this case, God himself sacrifices something. So sin already caused death in a wide-ranging series of things. And, we talked to a few, if you watch my YouTube channels and podcasts and so forth, they recently did a lesson about the sacrifice of Isaac. The YouTube channel, by the way, is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. But you know the story. Abraham is about to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one he loves. And the boy carries the wood up the hill on his back. He's stretched out on an altar and is about to be killed. God intervenes, says, don't harm him. There's a ram that's caught in a thicket by its horn, which becomes the shofar. and that sheep, that lamb, dies in Isaac's place. So a lamb dies, Isaac is spared. So God spared the human son, but did not spare his own son. In the book of Romans, Paul writes, God did not spare his own son. He'll do a lot of other things for you if he didn't spare his own son. But before this all unfolded, Abraham said to Isaac that God would provide the sacrifice. God would provide the lamb. And of course, he provided the lamb, capital L, in Messiah. In Jesus the Messiah, the lamb, capital L, was provided. And John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, which would have been a very startling statement to make in front of a big group of people pointing to someone who was walking, it looks like on the, it sounds like on the other side of the river. But this was a prefigurement that because of sin, there's death, and sin has to be covered. And it can only be covered in blood. And the foreshadowing, because the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Life is in the blood. And God points out numerous times that it's only the blood that can make things clean again, that can undefile, so to speak. I'm not sure if that's a word, but when there's sin, when there's murder and any number of horrible things, people are defiled, the land is defiled, and blood is the only way to cleanse it, because life is in the blood. And so, two animals died because Adam and Eve sinned. It's a prefigurement. And then, of course, we're not going to go into detail, but you have the story of the bronze serpent, where the people are bitten by the poisonous serpents. Moses is told to make an image of the serpent, put it on a pole, and if you looked at the pole, if you looked at the serpent, you would live. If you didn't, you would die. Very clear. Yeshua himself, Jesus, says in John 3, 14 and 15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then in John 12:32, he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So the serpent that Moses made looked like the real thing, but didn't have any venom. Jesus had the appearance of sinful flesh, Paul tells us in the book of Romans. But he had no sin. Sin was the venom. Sin was what was causing the people to die. If you've been watching the series, The Chosen, Jesus explains this to Nicodemus. Not scripturally, it's not in the scriptural account, but it makes for an interesting story with poetic license. But sin was causing the death of the people. And if you went and looked at the image, you would be spared from the curse. The venom wouldn't affect you. And Jesus said, he's lifted up, when he is lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent. In other words, when he's lifted up on the cross and set before the world, each person can go, must go, to look. When you have the venom, we've all been bitten by the serpent. We all have the venom. Every single person on earth has a disease that's called sin. There is no single person on this planet that does not have that. But each person has to understand that they're guilty and then go look at the pole, so to speak. They know that they're under judgment. And when they realize that they're under judgment and they know that they're going to die, they go and look at the cross. And it prefigures what Moses did. This was the only way to counteract the venom. This was the only way to deliver them from death. And Jesus proclaims that he's the cure to this, just like the serpent. and says that there's no other way. The serpent was a curse. Was a curse because the people had sinned. And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus became the curse because, as it says in Deuteronomy, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. But he became a curse in order that the promises to Abraham may come to the Gentiles. So because he did this, the Gentiles are included in the kingdom. It isn't just for the chosen people. So he's made a curse. The serpent on the pole that Moses made was the curse. Jesus becomes the curse so that we can have life. And in Galatians, Romans and Galatians are just such awesome books. In Galatians 3, where he points that out, he says that Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law because he became the curse. And then the next part of it is, for it is written that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Messiah Yeshua, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So if you understand who you are and what you are, and you go look at the pole, so to speak, the cross, definitely, you're cured. You're cured. The curse becomes the cure. And this is the wonderment of salvation. And this time of year is not about giving up candy for Lent. It's not about how many fish fries you can go to. Although nothing wrong with giving up things for Lent, nothing wrong with going to fish fries. But this is the basis of it, that the Creator becomes the sin bearer. He takes your sin. He becomes the sin bearer. So one, capital O, who is condemned, leads to us being justified. And the legal terminology is that it's just as if the sin never occurred. It never happened. And because one died, capital O, one died, we have life. And so the curse becomes the cure. And this is really quite amazing, and it makes zero sense. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul talks about how we come with a foolish message. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So your friends are going to think you're a kook when you tell them this. Your coworkers are going to think you're a kook when you tell them this. They may be all excited about where the Easter egg hunt is and having the bunnies and everything. And when you tell them this, they're like, man, you're a party pooper. But this is the good news. It's not about what we're doing or how we organize things or how intelligent we are. It's the message that has the power. And we live in a time where it's up to us to send out the message. Up to us to send out the message. You know, I love 1 Corinthians too. I don't know. Everything that Paul writes is really awesome. Hebrews is still my favorite book, and Romans is still a very close second. Galatians is a very close third, and 1 Corinthians is a very close fourth. But I love in Corinthians, where I don't have the reference in front of me, where Paul says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, or else the cross would be emptied of its power. He says, my only boast is the fact that Jesus was crucified. That's my only boast. So I've been crucified to the world because of that. And the world's been crucified to me. And so he says he's a new creation because circumcision, uncircumcision, that doesn't matter anymore. So why would Paul write that? Why would he boast about the cross? Well, it's because he knows he's not righteous. He knows that he's a sinner. He talks about it numerous times. He told Timothy, of all the sinners, I'm the first. We don't know much about his personal life, but we know he persecuted the church. He persecuted the believers. And the point was to gather them up and have them killed. He thought they were blasphemers. He thought they were violating the law, and they needed to be eliminated. We know he was a very arrogant Pharisee. In fact, in the beginning of Galatians, he writes that he was the most awesome one. He was the most zealous one. He was the smartest one. He was advancing the most. You know, even when he writes, even in 1 Corinthians, he says, well, you know, I'm an apostle. I wasn't called like the other ones, but I've done more than all of them. The arrogance still comes through. He knows he's not righteous. In Romans, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. He says, who is going to deliver me? Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this? And then he says, Jesus is. He's delivered me from this. And so if you've never read Romans, I don't know what to tell you, but it's sometimes called the Constitution of Christianity. It's an incredibly scholarly letter about how the law relates to grace and so forth. But if you go to my website, giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org, and you look under the section, it's, I think, called Bible Studies, you can hear a whole long teaching on all 16 chapters of Romans. So Paul knows he's not righteous. And he says the gift of God is eternal life, because he knows he's not earning it. And as you know, his life changed from being that arrogant Pharisee to being an apostle, the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. Why? Because all he wanted to know was Jesus and Jesus crucified. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was very familiar with crucifixions. He was very familiar with people being executed, men, I should say, women were never crucified, men being executed on crosses, which was absolutely horrible. We even get the word excruciating pain. Excruce means from the cross. Excruciating pain, a horrible way to die. It had been perfected. And sometimes men lived a couple of days on a cross. And then finally were so weak that they just, the end point is suffocation. And only criminals and slaves were crucified. It's not something you talked about when you were talking with your friends or hanging out at the country club or whatever, if you were a Roman. It was an offensive, sickening thing. But he understands that because of this horrible execution of the Messiah, this is why he has the gift, and he always calls it a gift, of eternal life. He's not going to get what he deserves. He's getting mercy. He's getting grace. He's getting salvation. He's not going, saying the prayer and signing a card and getting a free Bible and going home. He's going to suffer. He's going to be a disciple. Being a disciple is very hard work. You're going to read all about his exploits and, well, through most of his books, through Acts and 2 Corinthians. But the issue is, he knows that he's not saving himself, that it is a gift. And so this is why this is the only thing that matters to him. He says, I only want to know Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to talk about Christ and Christ crucified. We don't want to sit around and debate the law. We don't want to sit around and debate history. This is all we want to know. And so he took this gospel to the Gentiles. And it's time that we think about this and focus on this during this Lenten time. I hear the music, so I know it's already been playing. Now the volume's going up, so I guess I have to wrap it up. Well, thanks for tuning in, and next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, so maybe I'll just do a Palm Sunday teaching. That sounds like it should be good. So tune in next week.